Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us something from Your throne for our lives. Father, speak to our hearts and anoint them to hear Your word. In Jesus' name. When a person hears a message, whether it is a message that edifies or convicts or instructs, it doesn't really matter what the message is in this one regard. You always hear the message through truth. It's imperative. You always hear the message through truth. What is truth? Truth is the nature and character of God. Jesus said, "I am the truth." You hear it through the finished work of Christ. And if you hear a message apart from that as the foundation and filter, if you will, for all that you hear, then you have not heard. You may have listened, but you did not hear the Word of God if you did not hear it through truth. If you did not hear it through the finished work. When you hear a message that convicts, always mix it with grace. Because grace is God's government, and this is the very source of the message that convicted. And albeit it may not be that particular message, may not be a grace message, it may not be about grace, it was the same government that is the government of grace that brought the message. If you hear a message that instructs, then realize it is not instruction for performance, but instruction so that we can have the right frame of reference so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. Again, grace. If you hear a message that edifies, listen to a message in grace and be built in that grace as you are being edified. But it is imperative that believers learn how to hear correctly. Because if they do not learn how to hear correctly, they will not have heard at all. I think sometimes believers get very condemned because they don't know how to hear. The Holy Spirit does not condemn. He may convict, but He will never condemn. The Holy Spirit will never tear you down. He may correct you, but He will not tear you down. The Holy Spirit will never speak to you apart from anything than the complete, full character of who God is. Why? Because He's God. And how can He speak to you according to anything other than what He is? If you hear a message, always listen to it in the love of God, even if it perhaps is a difficult message to hear. Because that message, the foundation of it, is the love of God. The message comes to conform me to His image. The message comes to teach me how to think. The message comes to build me in Christ. The message comes so that I may become in my experience who I already am in my position. So when that position becomes experiential, I start to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. This is why messages are given. But if you listen to it incorrectly, this message may be difficult to hear. If you listen to it correctly, this message will instruct you in a very practical way and can change your life. Now, it's not a message that'll necessarily be convicting, although it could be. It could also be very edifying. But regardless, if you pay careful attention to this, it can transform your life. Now, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Word of God says, mind you, it's the Word of God that says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, just prior to that, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why do I put on the whole armor of God? So that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh, and we don't wrestle against blood. Now, do you believe that this is the Word of God? Many believers do not believe this verse, this passage. As a matter of fact, I would say almost all believers at one point or another do not believe this passage. I know I have been guilty of that myself. I think by and large, in our everyday lives, we don't really believe that this is true. Because this is one area in our life where for some reason we think we can handle it on our own. That is such an utter deception. And it's an extraordinarily destructive deception for me to live in. Why? Because if I don't believe this passage, then I will never really understand the nature of what goes on. I will never be able to understand the dynamics of my relationships to people. Especially if those relationships should hit times of testing or times of struggle. Maybe one person in a relationship goes south. If I do not understand this passage, I will not understand what is really going on. Or maybe I am in a position where I'm simply being tested by God. And that's all it is, for my promotion, a test. But if I do not recognize that this is the truth of the Word of God, then I will not be able to stand in that test. One of God's favorite ways to test people is the enemy. God will allow the enemy to do things just like He did with Job, to test the hearts of man. And He will do this over and over. And He does this very commonly. If there was no reason for the enemy to still be here, in as much as allowing him to test our hearts, God would have gotten rid of him a long time ago. So God allows the enemy to test us. And when the test is over, it's over. Now some tests, just like Job, will do fine in, and sometimes, just like Job, we'll struggle in the test, and then God will let us test again. And He'll give us the same test or similar test until whatever it is in my life that needs to be worked in gets worked in. What I have to be careful about, though, is that I don't start one of Satan's favorite strategies. That I don't start finger-pointing and say, it's this person or it's this thing. If I do that, then I've already gone into one of his favorite strategies. What did he do in the garden? How did Adam protect himself from God's conviction? What was God's conviction there for? To restore Adam back to some semblance of a relationship with the Savior. Even though now he could no longer stay in the garden, he didn't say that God had abandoned him. God was bringing him back through that conviction. And so what did Adam do? It's the woman. What did the woman do? It was the devil. It was the serpent. Where was the serpent? Nowhere to be found. He was a lovely friend for a while, wasn't he? And in the end, nowhere to be found. But the Word of God says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The wrestle there is pele. And it is wrestling, struggle, or hand-to-hand combat. And the term was used of the wrestling of athletes and of the hand-to-hand combat of soldiers, both of which require deftness and speed. And it denoted the struggle between individual combatants in distinction from an entire military campaign. So this is not that we are wrestling as a group. This is not that we are standing together. This is the individual that this is speaking about. The individual believer, as he goes into hand-to-hand combat as a soldier with the enemy. And this is where I have to be very careful, because I am wrestling not against flesh and blood. Okay, against is pros, and it means toward in the sense of against, face to face. It's a face to face conflict to the finish. That's what it's talking about. And it's flesh and blood. Flesh there is talking about my own flesh. I don't wrestle against my own weaknesses. I don't wrestle against my own temptations. I don't wrestle against my own compulsions. Compulsion is usually not from me. Compulsion is a charge from the enemy whispered into my ear as he initiates to my old sin nature and tries to overwhelm me with sensation. That's compulsion. And if he is successful, if I don't recognize it, I will do things that I know are wrong, and I won't be able to help myself because I am in a compulsion. Never live in compulsion. Now, this is very different in some respects, but in one respect, it's kind of similar to hearing the still small voice of God. When I hear the voice of God, God's voice can take on different timbres. It can take on a very strong, this is unusual, it can take on a very strong, almost audible quality, whereby you do sense the grace and the majesty of God, but it can also take on a very quiet, still, small voice quality. For example, when Moses was on the mountain, there was no still, small voice about it. However, usually God speaks in a still, small voice, and that still, small voice can take on different timbres also. That still, small voice can take on a characteristic of simply knowing. For example, I hear a message, and I know that that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I'll read a passage in my Bible, and I know that that passage was given to me by the Holy Spirit. And there's a quiet assurance to it where there's a certainty involved. That is one aspect of God's still small voice. Or maybe I'm in a circumstance and I ask God a question. God, what do I do with this? And I simply know the answer where I didn't know it before. That is God's still small voice. But maybe I ask God for a leading, and this is something I frequently experience when I'm sharing with people. I hear the still small voice of God, and it is almost like a compulsion. It's not the same characteristic of a satanic compulsion. That has an anxiety to it. But there is a compulsion where I know I must say it. I don't even know why sometimes, but I simply know I must say it. And I recognize the fruit of that as being the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And with experience, you get some confidence in that. That is also the God's still small voice, but it is different than the atmospheric projection because that has no peace to it. That has an anxiety and a driving to it. The other, the one that's from God, has a certain conviction to it, but not a driving. And not a conviction like a convicting message, a conviction in my own heart, this must be said. So I don't fight against my own flesh. Do you understand this? you're not dealing with your old sin nature. You're not dealing with your weaknesses. You're not. You're not dealing with your failures. You're not dealing with your insufficiencies. You're not dealing with flesh. Blood is referring to other people. You're not dealing with other people either. Right? You're not dealing with other people's flesh. You're not dealing with their weaknesses or insecurities. You're not dealing with their moods or their attitudes or their failures or their whatever, temper, whatever it may be. You're not dealing with those things, and either are they. What you're dealing is with something completely different. You are in hand-to-hand combat. It may sound like a person's voice, or it may sound like your own thoughts, but it's not. It's not. It may be a carnal believer who at the moment is carnal, and they have lent their voice box to the enemy, but it's not that believer. What you are dealing with is something very different. You are not dealing with them. You are dealing against principalities, and principalities refers to head or chief demons. Against powers, which is demons with authority and power to effect things. And against rulers of darkness, that's Cosmocrator, against Satan and his top deputies of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, that's the demonic armies. This is what you are dealing with. Believers do not believe this. Okay? Believers do not believe this. What is the evidence? It's in their words. Whatever is in a man's heart, that's what he communicates. Okay? So if in your heart you are actually thinking you're dealing with yourself, then you're going to get condemned. If in your own heart you think you're dealing with yourself, you're going to have a terrible self-image. If in your own heart you think you're dealing with yourself, you will see yourself as an utter failure. But you're not. You're not dealing with yourself. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why? Because the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. What did he say? It's no longer I, but the sin that dwells in me. It's not me, it's my sin. And my sin is energized by the atmosphere. Do you know where temptation comes from? Temptation comes from Satan. God does not tempt anyone. Your old sin nature is not capable of tempting you. It can only respond to temptation. Temptation is from the enemy. People may think to themselves, what about free volition? Yes, that's true. We do fight with our free volition against, that's one of our weapons, but we don't fight against our temptation. We fight against principalities and powers. We fight against demonic armies. Do you recognize this? And this is not so people would be paranoid and see demons under their bed, but this is the fact of the matter. You have an enemy, and he's looking to devour you. So those insecurities that come, those are from your enemy. Those wrong thoughts that come, those are whispers that have been whispered in your ears. They're not even your own thoughts. You don't fight against flesh. You have an enemy, he's looking to devour you, and the battleground is your mind. Why is he battling for your mind? Because it controls everything. So if he can misrepresent reality to you, if he can skew your perceptions, then you're going to become a casualty. At least for a season. Then maybe he can get you to do things that you really don't want to do. Maybe he can get you to say things that you really don't want to say. And you'll justify it in your own mind as a whisper from him. See, this is an amazing thing. He'll get you to do it, and then he'll get you to justify. He'll give you the whisper that'll, for example, get you to lend him your tongue, your voice box, and then he'll give you the whisper that'll justify it in your mind. And it's still the enemy. It's still the enemy. Well, this is what happened, or this is what they did, or this is where I am, or this is it's just how I am. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're being deceived at that moment. No, you're not. What Satan does is he gets people to reflect on things. And he'll get people to reflect on things like, oh, this is wrong. I didn't like this. I got hurt here. Or I'm angry. How dare someone? You ever have that thought, how dare someone? I got news for you. Once that thought came in, that was not your thought. That was put into your mind by your enemy. How can somebody do that? You're not fighting against them. It wasn't them. Your enemy has a camouflage. He camouflages himself in a human voice. He camouflages himself in a circumstance. But it wasn't that person. It wasn't them. He camouflages himself behind you. How could I do that? I'm such an idiot. I must be out of my mind. I know I'm absolutely crazy. No, you're not. No, you're not. You are the beloved of God. You are not crazy, and you are not out of your mind. You have simply been meditating on the wrong thoughts. This is what happens. People meditate on the wrong thoughts that are initiated by the enemy, and they masticate those thoughts, and then those thoughts become part of their frame of reference. And once those thoughts are part of that frame of reference, Satan has gotten those people trained to think with his thoughts. And once they are trained to think with his thoughts, he can leave them alone, because now he's got them trained to do it on their own. Essentially, he's brainwashed them. And now they're thinking in negativity. And they're brainwashed. People who are angry because they fellowship with Satan's anger. They fellowship with the anger of demons. People who are insecure because they fellowship with the insecurity of demons. People who are frustrated or critical or sarcastic are frustrated or critical or sarcastic because they are fellowshipping with the attitude of demons. People who are fearful because they are fellowshipping with the fear of demons. People who are self-righteous or proud are fellowshipping with the pride of demons. Do you understand this? You don't fight against flesh and blood. You don't fight against yourself. You don't fight against others. You fight against principalities and powers. You fight against demonic armies. You fight against the rulers of darkness. You are not fighting against yourself, and you're not fighting against another person. If people can get a hold of this thought, this truth, then their entire thinking process will be revolutionized. They'll be set free and they will be able to implement God's mind in their life. But people are so busy trying to wrestle against themselves. You know what it's like? It's like boxing the air. This. It's like boxing the air. Say, you know, can you picture two prize fighters in the ring? And the one prize fighter slugs the other guy, and the other guy turns around away from the first guy and starts winging it at the air. This is a picture of the typical believer. He gets punched, he turns around and starts punching the air. Or maybe he punches the referee. And he thinks it's the referee that did him some wrong. No. You have an opponent. You have an adversary. And it's that adversary that has been doing those things. See, the problem with fellowshipping with these thoughts, if I masticate them long enough, do you know what meditation on Satan's thoughts is? It's when I meditate on negativity. And if I spend my time meditating on negativity, I don't care what that negativity is about, I'm fellowshipping with Satan's negativity, and it will ultimately, number one, become my frame of reference, but number two, it'll enter into my subconscious mind. And then all the things that I think, all the way that I evaluate, the foundation of all my thoughts becomes this negativity. And nothing is ever right. And it starts because I let something enter my mind and I did not properly identify it for what it was. Once demonic thoughts become my frame of reference, I don't have to purpose negativity. It's just there. It's just there. How do we deal with that? Well, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We do not walk after the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. War. Strutten ometha. It's the present middle indicative. It means to war, wage war, or to be a soldier. I am not a soldier according to the flesh. I am not a soldier in my natural ability, and I'm not a soldier in my natural inability. I do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I am not dealing with me. And therefore, my weapons are not carnal. What happens to believers is they take on carnal weapons. Anger is a carnal weapon. Fear is a carnal weapon. Insecurity is a carnal weapon. Frustration is a carnal weapon. Unbelief is a carnal weapon. Doubt is a carnal weapon. Fear is a carnal weapon. We come in and we do not realize where things are coming from, and so we take on these carnal weapons. We take on the projection and we think it's our own thought, and we start meditating on the thought, on the projection. And once I start meditating on the projection, it becomes part of who I am, in my experience, never in my position. But it becomes part of my experience. And then I take on these carnal weapons, either trying to agree with or deal with these attacks that are not coming from me, but I think they are. And so I get angry at myself, or I get angry at you. Or I'll get insecure, or I'll get fearful. Or I'll get very frustrated with myself or other people. It doesn't really matter if it's me or somebody else. It's the same source and it's the same solution. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I don't lose my temper with people. That's a carnal weapon. If somebody does me wrong, I don't get angry at them. They didn't know it. It was a demon that initiated that whole transaction. Or if some circumstance goes against me, I don't get angry because of my circumstance or insecure because of my circumstance. It was a demon who initiated that circumstance. My weapons must not be carnal. Because if my weapons are carnal, then I have already experientially put myself in a position of defeat. So what do I do? Well, I take on a mighty weapon. Mighty is dunata, able, strong, and powerful. Through God, to the pulling down. Pulling down is demolition in the original language. Katharisin means demolition of strongholds. People have strongholds. The enemy comes in because we are human beings and he takes on strongholds. Because we have an old sin nature and he takes on strongholds. What are my strongholds? My strongholds are the very thing that I'm trying to use as my carnal weapon. And it is in fact a stronghold for the enemy. So my anger is a stronghold for the enemy. My insecurity is a stronghold for the enemy. My doubt is a stronghold for the enemy. My fear is a stronghold for the enemy, and I'm trying to use it as my weapon. Do you see the bizarre nature of this? Do you see the very futility of it? These carnal weapons cannot sustain me, they cannot help me, they cannot promote me, they cannot deliver me. They are the very strongholds that Satan has in my life. And they are from him. I don't deal with myself and I don't deal with you. I don't deal with myself in anger and I don't deal with you in anger. I don't deal with myself in insecurity and I don't deal with you in insecurity. I don't deal with myself in resentment. I don't deal with you with resentment. Those are strongholds and I try to use them as a weapon and I can't do it. It's actually playing into the enemy's hands. No, that's not how it works. How it works is this: casting down imaginations. In other words, that negative thought comes and I hurl it away from me. That angry thought comes and I hurl it away from me. That thought of doubt comes and I hurl it away from me. The thought of insecurity comes and I hurl it away from me. The thought of fear comes and I hurl it away from me. Whatever it is, if it is an imagination or a high thing is a projection. So what my own sin nature can produce in my mind, or what a projection gives to me, and my sin nature produces it in my mind because the enemy has trained me. So I take those things and with my free volition, I cast them down. I cast them down. I have to choose to do this. This is not something that's produced for me. This is what I choose to do. Your free volition is the most powerful weapon you have in the satanic warfare, in the angelic conflict. It really is. Your free volition is the most powerful weapon you have in the angelic conflict. When I get into the angelic conflict, I need practical application of the Word of God. So it's the practical application in the word of, in the angelic conflict of the Word of God that's going to deliver me. It's the practical application towards my thinking that's going to deliver me. Remember, the Word of God is not about my outward. The Word of God is about the inward. What is going on in my heart? I get transformed from inside out, not from outside in. Many believers try to transform from outside in, and you know what happens? They build a stone wall. That's what happens if I try to transform myself from outside in. I build a stone wall. And it's not godliness that I'm building it in. It's emptiness that I'm building it in. So I have this strong wall of not doctrine, but perhaps something else. Perhaps a carnal weapon. Did you know, by the way, that the law is a carnal weapon? It is. The law is a carnal weapon. Paul dealt with this all the time. That's why he said to the Galatians, they were foolish. Because they were trying to use a carnal weapon to bring themselves into a spiritual place. Can't be done. The law is a carnal weapon. I take those imaginations, I take those projections, anything that exalts itself against the doctrine of God, against the heart of God, against the character of God, against God's attributes, anything that exalts itself against the love of God, anything that exalts itself against the things that God says I am, anything that exalts itself against the things that God says you are, whether the experience is there or not, is completely irrelevant. I am who I am by the grace of God, by the government of God. And the government of God says, I'm accepted in the Beloved, forgiven, cleansed by the blood, eternally the bride of Christ, perfected in all things. And the experience, if it doesn't agree, let God be true and every man a liar. But this is how we make it experiential. This is how we make it experiential. You cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against God's Word, against God's promises, against God's character, against God's heart, against God's integrity. Satan, by the way, loves to attack God's integrity. He did it in the garden. That was the first point of attack. He loves to attack God's integrity. God's integrity will always stand. Well, God can't change. His integrity will always stand. And so I cast down everything that exalts itself against the doctrine, the character, the nature of God, and I bring my thoughts into captivity like a prisoner. And I do it with my free volition. And I bring my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What is it when a thought is in the obedience of Christ? It's Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely and pure and true, whatsoever things edify, this is what I think on. This is what I allow into my thoughts. These are the thoughts I adopt. I don't adopt thoughts of negativity. I don't adopt thoughts of fear, insecurity, doubt, harshness, whatever it may be. I don't adopt thoughts that are contrary to the character and nature of who God is. I cast those down. I hurl them away from me. This is how I learn how to think. And as I meditate and masticate on the right thoughts, just like when I meditated on the wrong thoughts, they became my frame of reference. They entered into my subconscious mind. When I meditate and masticate the right thoughts, the right thoughts, the mind of Christ becomes my frame of reference. The mind of Christ becomes my subconscious mind. And all of a sudden, even though things may be going bad, people may be unkind to me, the nature of God comes out. All of a sudden, you get gentleness and goodness and love and kindness and forbearance. And you get all the characteristics and the fruits of God's Spirit and of the love of God coming out of the believer, even though that believer may get slammed. But how can a believer do that? That's not something I can work up. That has to be my way of thinking as produced in me by the Holy Spirit through His Word. I stay encouraged in His promises because His promises are my frame of reference. And I build myself up in the love of God. because that's what quickens my faith to be faith. And so I build myself up meditating on the fact that I am His beloved. Meditating on the fact that even though I may have just utterly failed, utterly blown it, I'm still accepted in the beloved. Meditating on the fact that although I may be sinful, although I may be unkind, although I may be nasty at times, I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I keep meditating on these things because it's not me anyway. You know what? I'm not nasty and I'm not sinful and I'm not all those things. It is not me. But I just said whatever. I don't care. You just put your voice box out on loan for a few minutes and now it's time to take it back. It wasn't you. You don't fight against flesh and blood. You fight against principalities and powers. It wasn't you to begin with. You have an enemy and the enemy tricked you for a minute. That's all. But you are still the beloved. You're still cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You're still accepted. You are still the bride of Christ and you will never be anything other than the bride of Christ. And I don't care how bad you blew it. God is still calling you perfect. How could Peter say that it was righteous Lot? Lot was the most ungodly believer you can think of. How could he call him righteous Lot? Because the fact of the matter is that Lot, even though he failed miserably, was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And his sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and God did not remember his iniquities. And all his sins were placed on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was dropped off a cliff in the wilderness. By the way, that's what it says there. The priest would actually take it to a cliff in the wilderness and he would drop him off a cliff. It wasn't that the scapegoat was running around with all your sins on it. No. He was dropped off a cliff in the wilderness. He would take him out over the cliff on a rope, cut the rope, and let him drop. This is where my mistakes are. This is where my failures are. This is where my sins are. Even if I did them willingly, that's where they are. Joshua was an ungodly high priest willingly. God said, give him new garments. He's a brand plucked out of the fire. Give him new garments. And he rebuked the enemy for the suggestion of anything unclean toward Joshua. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb is bigger than I am. The blood of the Lamb is bigger than my old sin nature. The blood of the Lamb is the most powerful thing there is. And it's bigger than the enemy. I like that song, One Drop of Blood. Right? The enemy was defeated by one drop of blood. Well, I'm covered. I am covered. Not just one drop. I am entirely covered. There is not one part of me that is uncovered. I am completely covered in the blood of the Lamb. Then what happens? I bring my thoughts into captivity and then I have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. And this is talking about the mind, folks. This is not talking about outward performance. This is the mind. I have all readiness to revenge all disobedience when my obedience is fulfilled. What is my obedience being fulfilled? Letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do I resist him? And how do I submit to him? You want to resist the devil? You do it by submitting to God. How do I submit to God? By submitting to God's Word. By letting this mind be in me that was also in Christ. And so when the enemy comes with projections against me, first he'll come with projections to get me to fail, and then he'll condemn me because he got me to fail. And so I add sin unto sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the whole thing about sin. It's not faith. It's either faith or it's sin. And so the enemy tries to get me to operate outside of my faith to get me to fail, and then he gets me to operate outside of my faith again to get me to be condemned. And it's the enemy who does it. It's not me. It's the enemy who does it. And once the enemy succeeds in doing that, he's got me down. And now I go wrestling with myself, and I start this self-condemnation, and start this self-abuse thing in my mind. I tell myself how terrible I am, how badly I blew it. Or maybe I do it towards somebody else, if somebody else crossed me. And the enemy said, oh, look at that, look at them, look at what they did. You know what? They didn't do anything. It was the enemy who deceived them into a poor decision. But it was the enemy who was behind it. And now the enemy gets behind me in my thoughts towards them. It's almost like a ventriloquist holding two puppets. The one talks to the other and the other returns in the same ventriloquist. Well, it's the same demon putting thoughts in both minds. Running one from the other, whisper to that one and whisper to that one and whisper to that one again and whisper to the other one again. And now you've got this little thing going on between them. And it was all the demon. It was not the one person, it was not the other person. It was a demon. How do I know? You don't fight against flesh and blood. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. How many people spend their time in hand-to-hand combat with themselves or another believer? They are completely deceived. Satan is laughing and he is purely camouflaged. Completely and utterly camouflaged. What a great hiding place. Hide behind the people that you're attacking. What a great hiding place. You punch them and then you hide behind them and they don't see you there. And you punch them again and then they hide behind them again. And then they're facing somebody else and you punch them and they turn. You know, it's like that joke kids play. They tap each other on the shoulder from the other shoulder so the person looks the other way. Right? It's exactly what it's like. And they look at the person and say, hey, what is it? It wasn't that person at all. It was somebody else altogether. Do you see the attack? You see the attack? That's how he works. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In Jude 1:21. You look for mercy and this is how you keep yourself in the love of God. You look for mercy and you keep yourself in the love of God. Simple as that. You look for mercy and you keep yourself in the love of God. That's how it works. I fail, I look for mercy. Why? Because I'm under a government called grace. And that's God's government. And just because I failed doesn't mean I left His government. I didn't get excommunicated by God. I did not lose my citizenship of the New Jerusalem. I did not get disowned by the Father. None of those things happen. I still belong to Him. And Satan may attack any way he wants, but I still belong to him. I belong to my Father. I'm the bride of Christ. And that's the end of the story. And even if I should happen to be a carnal believer, I'm still God's believer. And even if I happen to be a train wreck, I'm God's train wreck. My life may be a mess, but it's God's mess. I am what I am by the grace of God. Simple as that. It's never the other person, it's never me. Don't need to play the blame game. Don't need to point fingers. Why? Don't need to defend myself. Why? So I didn't do anything. It was the enemy. all along. Yeah, I had to use my free volition. I got tricked into that. How do I stay out of it? I use my free volition to bring every thought captive into the obedience of God. By, you know, huh? Let this mind be in you. That was in Christ. It's very simple. So that's how I revenge all disobedience with obedience. I throw out, I hurl away the wrong thoughts, the negativity, and I take on God's thoughts. The mercy and the loving kindness of my Savior. In Revelation 12, finally, in closing, this is how I get victory. Do you realize this is the practical victory for the believer? This is the victory. This is how I get over all this stuff, where it becomes easy for me, where it's no longer a wrestling match, where it's more than a conqueror. A conqueror doesn't wrestle anymore. He's already won. By the way, you've already won. You may not feel like it, but you have. And now your feelings, don't even think about your feelings. They can't think. They don't have a brain. Doesn't matter if you feel it or not. It's just true. I don't feel the wall over there. Do you get what I'm saying, though? It's independent of what I feel. On a good day, I feel good. On a bad day, I feel bad. You know what? It doesn't make any difference. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed His mind. He still loves me. He's still for me. He hasn't changed His mind about me. He hasn't changed His mind about you either. Funny how believers change their mind about people, but God doesn't. God never changed His mind. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and when you talk, it repenteth me. It was a test. Repented me of creating Israel, Moses. You know what that was for? To give Moses an opportunity to stand in the gap. It was simply allowing Moses to be the leader that he was toward Israel before God. That's what that was all about. God wasn't going to destroy Israel. He gave Israel a promise, and God's promises can't lie. That's how it works. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Why the blood? Because the blood takes care of the conscience and the self-image. Do you realize that? The blood takes care of your conscience and it takes care of your self-image. Why does my self-image get destroyed? Because there is negativity in my frame of reference toward me. Well, if the blood takes over my frame of reference, then I can have no negativity towards me. Because it has washed me from all my iniquities. Every last one of them has been removed by the blood. These people who say your sins are covered by the blood, they're not covered. They're not there anymore. They're gone. They've been completely and utterly removed. They're not yours. You can't ever, not even a spot, not even a stain. They are utterly gone. What failure did you have? It is utterly gone. What mistake did you make? It is utterly gone. This is why we don't repeat mistakes, because they are utterly gone. And I understand the hearts of those people who want to give testimonies about their life before God, but it is not the finished work. Those mistakes are utterly gone. If I bring them up, God says I'm a liar, because He doesn't remember them. And if the all-knowing God doesn't remember, who am I? Well, I was a drug addict when I was 14 to 27, and this is what God did for me. That says, what are you talking about? I don't remember you ever being a drug addict. What are you talking about? It's a false testimony. What are you talking about? Don't give false testimonies. It's gone. Your mistakes are gone. And they can never be brought back to you. Not once, never. cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In application, against God's knowledge about you. Right? That's where the bad self-image comes. I have a thought that is contrary to God's knowledge about me. Well, God knows everything about me. So that little contrary thought is a vain, stupid little lie that somebody has planted in my mind through a whisper I wasn't aware of. I just heard it, and that's it. And then I adopted it. No, be vigilant and cast it down. By the word of their testimony, why the word? It's the mind of Christ resulting in faith confessions that produce faith fields. And so faith takes over my heart. Faith takes over my frame of reference. Faith takes over the way that I think. I believe God, and I believe what He has said. And they love not their own lives unto the end. And the cross deals with my old sin nature. The cross deals with my flesh. So that I reckon myself dead indeed unto self, and self is no longer an issue. It doesn't even come to mind. The I don't like or I want or whatever doesn't even come to mind. The cross is there. I'm already dead. I don't have to die. It's already been done. I'm already dead. The way to get practical victory in the angelic conflict is to have a practical application in the angelic conflict. Have a practical application of doctrine, of God's word, of God's promises, of God's faithfulness, of God's love, of God's mercy, of His gentleness, of His goodness toward you. And this is where you get practical victory. It comes from a practical application. The positional victory is yours. You're already victorious. But you may not necessarily be experiencing it. And if you're not, then there's not a practical application in the area where you're not experiencing it. But you start thinking with the Word of God. You start thinking with the love of God. You start thinking with the finished work, whether it's toward yourself or anybody else. Just make those things your frame of reference. Let them penetrate your subconscious mind. And then you're thinking in truth, and victory becomes a very practical reality in your life. And there's very few things like temptations. There's very few things like fear or anger and insecurity. And if you do fail, you simply practice rebound when you fail. And you carry on. Victory is already yours. Now the trick is how to experience what's already yours. And this is how you do it. Amen?